I received a text and an invitation to sit down for a cup of tea with Sarah Christensen and to hear a little bit about a ministry that is taking place downtown called Frontline Harvest. As I sat down with Sarah, I really began to see her heart for these women. But I'm kind of a skeptical person. It takes me a bit to trust people and to really, you know, I want to find out where they're coming from. So I met with Sarah a couple more times, spent some time going to her Monday night Bible study that she has for the women, and even attended her birthday party, and just could not believe how at her birthday party she used it as a time to share her testimony and share the gospel with the people who came. And it was just a really powerful time, and my heart was just so touched by her. So as I met with her again, I asked Kevin to step in the last 15 minutes to meet her. And then I asked Patty Price, our missions coordinator, to meet her. And I think we all just began to see Sarah's heart and see what was taking place. And in so many ways, Sarah is very unconventional in the way she ministers, because, you know, we see many people doing ministry for social needs, to take care of the social needs that are around us, especially in the downtown Green Bay area. You know, you want to take care of these social needs that people have. But what I saw different about Frontline Harvest was that they weren't just addressing the perceived immediate needs, but they were hitting at the heart of where the real need was. And that was giving the women the power of the gospel. And then teaching them, not just giving them the gospel and how to come to Christ, but then how to walk with Christ and how their lives can be radically changed. And Sarah is ministering to women from very tough backgrounds. And the only way she can do what she does is through the power of the Holy Spirit and what God's already done in her life. So I see the compassion that she and Tay and the other women that minister to these women have, the compassion they have, because they themselves have been changed by the power of the gospel. So I welcome this morning. Tay first is going to come and share her testimony, and then Sarah will share her testimony and share about the ministry. So.
Hi, Harvest Church. First off, I would just like to say I thank Kevin and his wife, Monica, for inviting us. Thank you for having me. I thank you, Harvest Church, as well, for having me. It's a blessed day, and I just thank God for who he is. I thank him for his son, Jesus, and I thank him for just the fellowship we can have together. We are living stones for Christ, so thank him for that. So my name is Shantae, but a lot of people call me Tay. It's easier for most people. And, actually, my testimony, began when I was younger, before I even knew God, but he was already weaving a story for me, that I did not know about, until I became older. But, anyways, I'm the oldest of four children. My mom was a single mother, grew up in, west side of Chicago, very rough neighborhood, rough city. And, all I seen around me was violence, a lot of just hatred. You know, I didn't see God. I didn't know who God was in people. My family, we didn't pray. We didn't talk about God. The love that I have in the family of God was not the love that I experienced in my family or ever knew of before. So anyways, growing up, I witnessed a lot of violence and, just people just being very, mean. You know, people was not loving, you know, so I did not really know that part, you know, but I did have a heart to want to know what it was like to experience, a relationship with my mother, with my siblings, with my family, where we can love each other. But couldn't find that. Didn't have that at all. So anyways, my mom moved from Chicago when I was just 6 years old, and I stayed with my grandmother, and she was abusive, verbally, physically. And I remember I got bullied at school, and I remember my family, they fought a lot, and, you know, there was just a lot of things that was, like, caving in my world, and I just wanted to run away. I didn't want to be where I was anymore. And there would be nights where I would cry, and I would just, in my own little way, talk to God and ask Him to get me out of this place. And my mom, she ended up moving when I was about 6 years old. She left with my three siblings. They got their fresh start in Manitowoc, Wisconsin. And I was left with my grandmother. And that, to me, was hell. That, to me, was like a cell. You know, it was like a prison cell. I was trapped. And there was things that I wanted to do, but I couldn't do. You know, I wanted to have a childhood. I wanted to know what it was like to have friends and, you know, and do all those happy things that kids do. But anyways, so a lot of times I will just cry out to God, even though I really didn't know Him personally, and just wanted that escape. And I would call my mom every night and I would say, Mom, when are you going to come back for me? When are you going to come and get me? I want to leave this place. You know, and I was made fun of because a lot of people would say, you're too sensitive. Get over it. You okay? You know, so that love was not around me. God was not around me. And then eventually my mom came back and she got me when I was 7.5 years old. So it was a couple of years and I got my fresh start. And then I got to leave the place where I thought was a prison, a hell to me. And got my fresh start when I left to Manitowoc, Wisconsin, when I was just 7.5 years old. And I remember when I first got there, all I seen was green trees and just grass, and it was clean air, and it was just no litter or anything. And that, to me, was amazing. That, to me, was a new start. I never, ever had seen that before. In a city where there's tall buildings, there's garbage, there's liquor bottles, people doing drugs and everything. You see sexual transactions happening, and, you know, people just cutting each other down. No one loves each other, you know. And so that's all I seen. So when I got there and I seen the trees and the grass and smelling the fresh air and how clean it was, I literally cried and tears came down my eyes. And then when I first got to see my siblings after not seeing them for a couple of years, I just cried some more as they welcomed me. That was my first time seeing my family in years. And just being together as a family for the first time in some years, I was just like really happy. And that was the first time where I literally was happy and I smiled. And as I got older, my mom, I met this girl, and we met at a grammar school where, you know, I was like the only black kid in my class at the time. And then I meet this girl who was from New Orleans at the time, and we became best friends. And her family, they were a church-going family. They seemed like they loved God, you know, and so she invited me to come to church, and then eventually I invited my mom, and then me and my mom, my siblings and everyone started going to church with them. And that was the first time I started hearing about God. It was the first time I even felt that love, that people were together and they loved each other sincerely. The worship music pulled on my heart, and I just remember just staying at the church, and I wanted to play the drums, and I wanted to be up on the stage and singing the songs and everything. But in spite of that, I still didn't know what the love of God really was. I still didn't know that I had a need for God. Because as I got older, we grew apart. She moved away. My mom and my family and I, we stopped going to church. We stopped seeking God. We stopped praying. We stopped reading our Bibles. We stopped Bible studies. And in spite of all the churches that we did go to and different, you know, belief systems that comes with religion, I just decided, you know, I'm done with that, you know. And as I became a teenager, I started getting into, you know, wrong crowd. I wanted to be my own person and find myself. And so I got into a lot of trouble legally, with fights and, you know, obviously starting my own gang even and being involved with people who were also, into violence and stuff. And so the background of coming from a family of violence did follow me eventually, because that's what I got into. So I started running the streets, getting drunk, getting high, hanging out late night. I got into some relationships, promiscuous relationships with women, and finding my own identity, I ended up in this relationship with this woman. Now, before, when I was younger, I witnessed a lot of abuse with my mom and the relationship that she had with men. And that made me really like, wow, I will never ever be in that situation. I will never ever put myself in that predicament where I can be abused or be treated like that by a man. And so years later, as I started to get into the wrong crowd and the wrong people and doing the wrong things, I just started trying to find my identity. What was my purpose in life? And, you know, why was I doing what I was doing? And eventually, as I'm in this relationship, I'm still trying to find who I am, you know? And so I'm reaching out for self-help books. Be the best person you can be. I'm reaching out for the spiritual movement of the new age movement of just call into the universe and you can have whatever you have, whatever you want. You can be happy. You can get it now. You can be happy. And I believe that. And I was like, okay, well, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? And so I kept searching. I kept looking for all those things that I thought would give me happiness. I started worshiping false gods in the Indian culture. I started calling on to different spirits in a demonic realm. You know, so I was playing with witchcraft. I was calling psychics and talking to them, telling my future. I want to know. What am I going to do with my life? I did want to help people. I did have a heart to want to help people. But I was going about the wrong way because I couldn't even help myself. And I didn't even know who I was. And so years passed and I became an adult, and eventually I got out of that relationship and I just went on a deeper search for who I am. Who am I? What is my purpose in life? What am I doing? I find myself here in Green Bay. And I said I would never move here, by the way, because I don't like the Packers. So sorry to all you Packer fans. I was like, I'll never go to that place. but anyways, God had a different plan and he brought me here to Green Bay. And I ended up going to school and trying to get my life together. So I thought, and I end up, so after I got that relationship, I ended up going to a downward spiral, you can say, where I ended up homeless. I lost things. I just didn't want my life anymore, basically. And so while I was in a homeless shelter, I had met this guy and we became good friends. And then we became roommates. And he was an atheist, by the way, where he once, you know, was actually a Catholic, so he said, and also a foster kid. And so he had a lot of demons too there, a lot of skeletons that he had not dealt with. And I did too, that I did not deal with. And so, you know, we partied. We had a good time, you know. And we would just agree with each other's lifestyle, basically. So that's where I continued to get into drinking and getting high and hanging out late night, you know. And once again, opening up that book of witchcraft and searching for who I am. I got lost. I got lost. And I was lost. I did not know I was lost. I had a lot of knowledge up here, you know, going in my mind. And I thought I knew what I was doing. But I had no clue that I was lost. I was so empty. And once again, I just wanted to run away. You ever had that day where you just feel like everything that just came down in your world, you just wanted to get away, just wanted to run away? Well, that's how I felt once again. And so one night, I leave to go to the gas station. And I'm on the phone with my aunt who's having marital issues with her husband. And me and her had this long distance relationship where we talked once in a while. And I had no particular reason to go to the gas station at midnight. No reason at all. And so this was a God divine appointment. And so I'm there at the gas station. I'm in the checkout line. I look behind me and I see a lady smiling bright. Okay. Brightest smile I've ever seen. Looking very excited. And I'm like, oh. And so I continue to check out my stuff and I head out the door on the phone. And then someone runs behind me and was like, excuse me, ma'am. I got something I want to ask you. And I stop and I look and it was Sarah. And I was like, yeah, what would you like to ask me? And I was like, hold on, someone's on the phone. This lady just stopped me right now. Hold on, let's see what you want. You know, it was strange to me. I'm like, okay. But anyways, she's like, I just wanted to know, do you believe in Jesus? And, you know, me at the time, I was like, well, I believe in God. I believe there's a higher power. I don't necessarily believe there's Jesus, you know. And she goes, well, Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God, and he died on the cross for your sins, and he loves you. And that was the first time I've heard that. In spite of all the times I went to church, that was the first time I've heard that before. That he died for me and that he loves me. And it was the most genuine interaction I ever had. Now, God has brought people in my path before who's ministered to me. But that was the first time. God would bring people in our path to reach out to us, and we would say no. We'll walk away and we'll reject it because we don't see at the time that we're lost, we're blind, we're naked, we're wretched, we're filthy. But it takes one. After all those people who sin, and it finally gets to you. My heart was hardened and I was blind. A lot of knowledge about nothing. Well, anyways, what seemed like at first was impenetrable actually penetrated my heart and that night, in that moment. And to me, that was life-giving. To me, that was hope. It was hope that night. And she said, I'd like to follow up with you, meet with you one of these days. And at first, I was kind of sketchy about it. And I was like, okay, I guess I'll give you my number. And she reached out, and I was going to school, and I was working at the time, and I made all types of excuses as to why I couldn't meet with her, because I was trying to avoid. You know, when you're in darkness, the darkness doesn't like the light. And then one day, I met with her. I finally answered my phone. I finally stopped making excuses as to why I couldn't meet with her, and I finally met with her. Downtown at a local cafe called The Attic. I'm not sure if any of you know what that is. Well, anyways, that's where we first met. And she asked me questions about my life, about my upbringing and all these things, trying to get to know me. And I was very closed off, very reserved. Like, why is she asking me all these questions? You know, I thought, like, what does she want to, you know, wanting to know about me? Why does she want to know these things? You know, who is this lady? You know, who does she think she is? So I have my arms crossed, and she just asked me questions, and I'm just giving her very short answers, you know. So I'm like, I don't know this lady. I'm not going to tell her about my business, you know. And so then at that initial meeting, she contacts me more and more about meeting up. And I'm just trying to figure out, why is she so interested in wanting to meet with me? I heard about God. Okay, let me go on with my life now. And then so I met with her again. And this time she gives me a Bible. Oh, I've had Bibles before in my life. But you know what? I never opened it up to actually read it and to actually study it or anything. Or even to ask questions of how does this relate to me, you know. But anyway, so I got the Bible. I didn't necessarily open it right away. I left in the backseat of my car for a few months. I didn't even read it. Didn't even bother to read it. And so as I was meeting her, she's asking me questions. She's opening the Bible. She's leading me to scriptures about the sinner's heart, about our need, about my stay and where I was at even. And I disagreed with her. I opposed her. No, that's not me. No, I don't do that. What do you mean the lifestyle I live in is not right? I can do what I want. It's my life. Who are you? If God loves me, then how come I can't live this way? How come I can't love who I want to love? And so all these questions came up, and there was a lot of resistance and everything. But eventually God softened my heart. And then when I started meeting with her more and more, the walls started to come undone, literally, in my mind and in my heart. And one day, I called her out of the blue, and I said, I finally get it. And I was just like in awe. God gave me a revelation. And I said, I finally get it. We cannot be unequally yoked with non-believers. I finally get it. And it was like, I couldn't understand it before. And there was other things that I didn't understand about the word of God that God had revealed to me. But that he had opened my heart and that he had took off the scales so that I can see my sin, so that I can see my true nature of what I was doing to myself, the destruction I was in, and why I needed him. And that only he can save me, only he can take me from hopelessness and despair to hope. And that only he can take me from captivity to freedom. That only he can do that. And you know what? I clinged on to him. I said, I want to give my life to Jesus. I'm done living the way I'm living. I want him. And I said, how do I do that? And so she led me to the prayer. And I prayed to God and I cried out to him. And I asked him to forgive me. And I had repented for all my rebellion. And I asked him into my heart to change me. And he did exactly that. And there's a scripture that he had gave me, actually, in that time that I struggled with for a long time because I didn't understand. And I'm just going to share that with you guys today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That to me, it was like a fresh air to me. It was just like, wow, I'm no longer that person. She's dead. She's gone. I don't run my life anymore. Jesus does. I'm not my own. I'm Jesus. I'm a new creation. And then I just also want to share with you guys in Isaiah 43, something that when I eventually gave my life to the Lord, as time went on, obviously there's still things that's coming off, right? That he's pruning, that the shedding layers that's coming off and that we're shedding right as we go. Old skin is off. And this was a verse that he had gave me in Isaiah 43. We even danced to it. We even found a song to dance to it. I'm going to wrap this up. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in a desert. God will make a way where it seems like there's no way. He said, I am doing a new thing. Can you not see it? And I was like, wow, I'm no longer where I was just a year ago. I'm no longer where I was even yesterday. And my thoughts start to change. My desires start to change. I no longer wanted to go out. I no longer wanted to be in this forbidden relationship. I no longer wanted to just hang out at night and do things I wasn't supposed to be doing. I no longer wanted to smoke weed. I no longer wanted to even listen to secular music. That started to change even. God is good. He is awesome.
Amen.
And I just want to say to you guys as a word of encouragement that Jesus is the one who remains. Everything else will pass away, but he remains. And whenever we're in need, we have him. We're never alone. And I just thank you all for listening. And I thank God. Thank you.
Good morning, church. I just want to say thank you to Monica and Kevin, Pastor Kevin, for the privilege and opportunity to be here with you today and get to share about the ministry and the testimony. And wow, I didn't know that you all could sing too. Like, that's amazing. I'm always surprised by the work that God's doing through Monica and Kevin. And also just special thanks to you too, Monica, for just stepping into just serving with us and bringing dinner and whoever else helped her. It's just, that's just amazing. Thank you so much. So again, yeah, thank you. I'm also thankful for GPS to get here today too. And how is there be like that time change too? It's pretty nice. So I just wanted to just share a little bit about my testimony. So I grew up in Green Bay, and my name is Sarah, if you don't know. And my mom had raised me. My dad was not in my life when I was growing up, so I didn't have a dad figure there. My mom was very abused as a child and molested and raped and in and out of foster homes. She was on the streets, made it to like sixth grade and booked it in Phoenix, Arizona. That's where she's from and grew up. And so, you know, she was gang raped and on drugs. And so when she had me, I was like her everything, because she wasn't supposed to have children. She was scarred from all that had happened to her. So I was her everything, and I had dealt with her fear and things like that. So growing up, she was very concerned, which was good, about things that went on. And she's also Native American. And so when I was growing up, I was exposed to the faith belief of, like, burning sage and sweetgrass and different things and traditions and smudging your home and how to handle problems certain ways. So experiencing that, I was exposed to also a lot of demonic activity growing up. Lights going on and off, bed shaking, all kinds of stuff. And my friends loved coming to my house because they knew it would be something interesting. So that actually led me into being like, what's out there, really, if all this is going on? And so I started dabbling into witchcraft and fortune telling, palm reading, and that was my belief system until I was 19, and I was good at it. And people were coming to me all the time. People still reach out to me and be like, everything you said happened. Can you help me? And I'm like, you know, that's Satan's work. I can't help you like that. I have a different way to help you that would be way better. But in that, I didn't know I was actually worshiping the devil. And so because of that, I was opening up myself to curses. And I knew I was cursed, but I didn't know what a curse was. I didn't know how deep the Bible actually even went with a curse or anything like that. But what I knew was all these women wanted to fight me. Girls from the ages 10, and I started getting into witchcraft when I was 10 years old. From the age 10 until I got saved when I was 19. And it was bad fights. I mean, like, I was at a red light, and this girl just jumped out of her car, opened my car door, started whacking me with a crowbar, and I'm full of blood. I was jumped by gangs. My mom's boyfriend's nose got broke. We had a whole gang put a whole big old rock in my car, so my windshield was busted, and girls coming at me with bats and chains, all in Green Bay. So it was pretty crazy. One time I was in an alley, and these girls came out of nowhere, and they're like threatening my life. And I'm just like, why do you hate me? And it's not just one group. It's Black, Mexican, Indian, you name it. And all different kinds of girls would hate me. So she just said, we just don't like you. You're ugly. Like, they really had no reason. But I could feel that hatred. And it didn't really come from them, right? We know the Bible says that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So what was really behind that was dark power, Satan's power, trying to attack me. Because even if you serve the enemy and you use his stuff, he betrays you. He still betrays you. And you might not even see him betraying you because of the deception that's there. But he betrays the people that is on his side. And I knew I was being cursed. And so I'm living this life. I'm like, man, I gotta learn how to fight better. You know, so I could defend myself. And so I get into boxing at 16 years old, and I'm like, I'm gonna be hard, nobody's gonna mess with me, and I took on this image of like, I'm somebody you don't wanna look at the wrong way or speak to the wrong way because, you know, maybe I'll cuss you out or I'll try to fight you or something, out of a defense to say, you know, don't mess with me, to protect myself, right? Thank God we can know Jesus and He protects us and defends us. But I didn't know Jesus at that time. So I'm in boxing class and I'm learning how to fight from my coach who's older than me. And he was not just my coach, but he was also a huge drug dealer. And there was a lot of things I didn't know about him. And I was kind of persuaded to be with this man. And I got involved with him, and I thought I was in love. And, you know, of course, him being older than me, he has a lot of advantage with speaking to me in ways that he knew I wanted to hear, probably. And my mom was like, this is not good for you. You should not be with him. And me and my mom started having a really bad relationship now because, you know, that we were clashing, and I would be with him. And little did I know, you know, like he would tell me that he was a pimp and things like that. And he was basically coaching me and he was grooming me eventually to be in sex trafficking. And I didn't know that until I was 19. And what I thought was fun and what I thought was appealing and attractive led me down a path where now I'm on pills and I'm drinking and I'm in clubs dancing exotically for money, and he's saying, hey, dance for my friends. And, you know, he's in a part of all these busts and things, and he gets out of it, and how I'm helping him make these deals with drugs, and I'm empty. And what I thought was appealing left me empty. It left me in despair. It left me broken. It left me in a place where I wanted to die. I did not want to be there no more. And I thought to myself, if this is all there is to life, I don't want to live at all. And so I really was broken at that time. And I also was a professional salsa dancer. Now, as I grew up, also with the understanding, I have a background of dance, of gymnastics and jazz and all these things. So, and then now I'm performing with salsa dancing too. And in one of my classes, a lady comes in who's from Sri Lanka, and she's my age, and she's very friendly, and we became best friends, and her mom started to tell me about Jesus, and I'm like, that's not what, I don't believe that, that's not how I grew up, you know. To me, it was fake, because my grandma brought me to her church, and her pastor whipped his kids with belts, and, you know, it just didn't even seem right at all. And then in tribal meetings, they'll teach you that, you know, Jesus is a white man's religion only, and things like that. So it surprised me that, okay, so there's some Sri Lankan people who loved Jesus. And when I came in, they were having a little tea party. And I always loved tea. Like, when I was a little girl, that's what I wanted. Never got it. So I was like, wow, this is so cool. So they're having this tea party, this Bible study thing. And it was like, this is interesting. Never saw that before. But God used it. He uses these interesting things to capture our hearts. And he used dance to capture my heart. And I didn't even realize it, but he did. And so I'm just like resistant. And then God just starts to move. Like, he starts to bring homelessness to me and my mom. This guy is like totally betraying me constantly. He's cheating on me, lying to me. And I'm at a place where I'm desperate now. I'm just like, okay, well, if that's what it takes. So I reached out to her. Her name is Nandini. And I reached out to her, and I called her and I said, I can't do this anymore. I need help. And I'm willing to meet with you. Would you please meet with me on a weekly basis and help me understand the Bible? And I told her, seriously, I don't believe it. I'm letting you know that right now. But maybe, you know, I'll open up my heart and I'll give you a chance to answer my questions and to show me that I'm wrong. And so basically we started meeting up and she could answer everything. And I'm like, the Bible talks about demons? I didn't know that. Now I did try to read the Bible years before. I didn't get it. I'm like, who would write this? Who wrote this? It's foolishness. So I just tossed it like it was nothing. But when she read it to me and she explained it to me, it came alive. The Bible says that his word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So it pierced my soul and I came to a realization, I think the Bible is true. And she would start to pray in front of me and I could feel the presence of God. And I loved it and I wanted to be around her more and more. I wanted that more. I wanted what she had with Jesus. She would cry in front of me to God. I'm like, whoa, she's got a real relationship with God. And so I'm like, all I ever knew was his name was Creator. And she's calling him names I've never heard. And so one day she goes, do you want me to pray for you about something? And I said, yeah, because when I was born, I died. It left me with cognitive problems. I could not function like other people could. I was not in classes like normal people in school. I was in classes with people that drooled on themselves. My mental capacity was not like everybody else. I looked normal, but I was not. I was very hindered in a lot of ways. I couldn't have a job unless I was supervised. I would never be able to go to college. I was tested my whole life with different things, and I couldn't do it. So I found a lot of my worth in what I could do, which was physical things and relational things. And so I told her, I said, you know, I feel like I can't do nothing with my life at all. And I really want to be healed. I need to be healed. I want to be able to do something with my life. And she said, Jesus can heal you. And she started to pray over me. And pray over me. And I just felt something I've never felt before. I felt the power of God. I felt him and I knew what powers felt like. I know what that is. I was being introduced to the King of Glory. I was being introduced to the all-powerful one over everything else. And I was like, I need to submit to him. And I just gave my life to Jesus at that moment. And at that moment, it was like he gave me spiritual sight to understand that Jesus surely did die for me and he did rise again. And I had repented in that moment and asked for forgiveness and I was broken and I was crying and he healed me. And I went home and I told my mom, I'm healed. I'm okay. I gave my life to Jesus. And she's like, what happened? You're crazy. She said, you're going to go get a CAT scan and you're going to see a psychiatrist. And so I did go. She made me. She really thought I was crazy because I was seeing a lot of stuff too, because all of a sudden I'm under this big attack, right? Because the demons were mad that I cut them off. So now I'm getting attacked and I need to learn my authority in Jesus real quick. And so everybody thinks I'm crazy right now. So she's taking me there and they're like, you know, we don't have no scientific answers of why she has the abilities she does. And as I would pray, it was like it would progress. This healing would progress. Like I would be able to remember things I normally wouldn't, do things I normally wouldn't, and it just started to flow in him. And I was like, this is amazing. And so my mom was so surprised, but as I walked with her, I really feel like she was my training ground for ministry. Because of all that she had went through and the trauma, that God taught me how to love somebody that was hard to love. So instead of always fighting like I always fought, now I need to learn how to fight the spiritual fight, right? And so speed it up a little bit to how did the ministry start and everything. And so at that moment when I got saved, I just had this burden for people to get saved. Like, I have just this passion to watch other people be able to be free of the bondages and the chains and the things that I have been. And it just burned in me. Like, I can, I could not look at somebody without thinking, are you going to heaven or hell? You know, so I start going outside of bars, and at that time I was doing a little wrong, inside of bars, I don't do that no more. But I was going everywhere to find people, to tell them about Jesus. And I noticed one thing, they would not go to church. So I started a Bible study in my home. And at that time, my mom made it very hard for me because she would kick everybody out. She would be mad. She would cuss them out. Why are you eating my food? What are you doing, Sarah? Don't do this, you know. Somehow God made my mom be at a different place on that night and be committed there so I could do this now. And the funny thing, though, I kept sending somebody else to do it. So I would have other people teach the Bible study, and they would cop out. Like, they would get scared because they're like, people coming in here with tattoos and this and that and, like, bumping their cars. How do you know they ain't going to steal nothing? And just a whole bunch of stuff. And I'm just like, are you seriously going to stop doing that? Like, you're supposed to be more mature than me in the Lord. And they would. And so I felt like God was telling me at that time after prayer and fasting, hey, you're the one to do it. I'm like, what? I can't. And it was just like Gideon, you know. You mighty man of valor, right? But we're so weak. He's strong when we're weak. So yeah, we're incapable, of course. But if he calls you to do it, he'll give you the grace, the enabling power to do what he's purposed and called you to do. And so he did that for me, thankfully. So by being faithful with that, it just started to grow and grow and grow. And so we have different elements and different aspects of the ministry. I'll just share. First, we have the dance class, the dance team. So we go around neighborhoods, mainly downtown, Day streets, bad areas that we would consider bad streets. And we knock on doors, and we reach out to people that way and through parks, and we meet these kids who love Jesus. Anyway, the girls join the dance team, and they learn about Jesus, they get saved. Eventually their moms do too. By the grace of God, we're very thankful for that. And it is a long process, and a lot of things happen to test you so they can see Jesus in you, right? But the dance team itself, we have two now, ages 5 to 9, and then another set is ages 10 to 15. And so they come every week. We pick up mostly all of them. Tay, thankfully, she does that for me. And they reach out to us. They get there, right? Because they're at-risk children. And most of them have families that are unstable. Could be anything, stripper, whatever. And so they come, and they're hungry, and they talk to us. And we have this time of devotion for about 30 minutes. And we just talk about Jesus. We just read scripture, and we just memorize it and learn about it together. And they can ask questions. And so it's a way to continue to disciple them and then equip them in their purpose. And we help them understand, like, dance is for God's glory, that you can have gifts and you can have purposes, but the enemy can twist it. And so I would just like to say before I forget on that note is that when I gave my life to Jesus, eventually I quit dance altogether because I thought that it was bad. I never saw Christians dance, so I thought it was bad. Until about like 3 years ago when me and Deanna and some other people went to India. Interestingly, we were put in a place where we were dancing for orphanages. And we were dancing the gospel to them about Jesus. And I'm like, why am I here? One day I'm like in the hotel and I'm praying to God, like, God, I see, like, you called me to be here, but what do you really want me to get out of this? What are you really saying to me? And then I just opened the Bible to Isaiah 26:3, and it says, he who keeps his mind stayed upon me, I will keep in perfect peace. And I've read it before, but it came alive and it became deeper. And it was God telling me through the mind, it meant our creative ability. And he was showing me that I have put this in you to dance. And what you're doing here, this is what you're supposed to be doing in America. And And I'm just thinking, right, because he has given that to me. So that's where it all started. I came back, all the kids we've been working with, now it's like, okay, we got this too. Dance, we'll teach you to dance. And so they danced all over. They danced for nursing homes. They danced for the National Day of Prayer at the KI Convention Center. They danced at parks for the homeless when we feed the homeless. They dance for birthday parties. They've danced at the Cup of Joy. They've danced on the streets of Chicago. They've danced at other talent shows where the youth are, so they can show the youth at talent shows, like, hey, we can love Jesus and be cool too. Yeah. So that's a lot about the dance. And then we have the women's ministry. So we do women's Bible studies every Monday, and we teach them the Word of God. We share the gospel with them. We help them to be equipped in the Word of God. We pray with them. We do a dinner with them. We fellowship with them. We break bread with them. And we're thankful that is a community thing. Mostly all the women that come are not from our church. They're from all over. And so we do that with the women, and we do discipleship and biblical counseling throughout the week with all of the women. And I would like to share too about the Mother's Day event. So normally we do like one or two events every year. Normally it's Christmas, or I call it Resurrection, Easter. And so this year, when I got back from India this time, I said, God, what is it this time you want us to do this year? Like, what event? And it's like where we always did it closed. They sold the building, and last year it was like 200 people anyway. We needed a new place. So I'm just like, God, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? But until he revealed to me the vision, none of the doors opened up. So I said, well, okay, let's go back a little bit. Okay. What do you want it to be about? Like, what is it for? And he said, Mother's Day. I mean, obviously he didn't always say that, but he put that in my heart, and it was like a whisper, Mother's Day, Mother's Day, what do you mean Mother's Day? And then I started to see, like, there's a lot of people that suffer on Mother's Day. People that lost their children, miscarried, women that have, their moms have passed, and it's a hard time for women, and maybe forgiveness issues and things like that. And thankfully, God had put some women around me in my life that have walked through these things with Jesus, and he's redeemed it. And so to be able to bring some of these women forth with like 15-minute testimonies of just their suffering and how the gospel brought healing and redemption, and that the women that are hurting in the community can come and they can find that there is hope in Jesus, and that even in their pain and suffering, that they can find healing and redemption through the gospel displayed. And so I'm very thankful that after that vision, God opened the door with the YWCA, and they even have a stage for the girls to dance on. So that's really cool. And they have and it's what I prayed for. I asked for a place downtown. I asked for a place where they have a room and a kitchen separated and all of that. So we're thankful. We are praying that we can also practically meet needs with formulas, diapers, baby blankets, lotions, just gift cards of groceries and just different things. So when the women come, that they can find that, hey, God loves you. You're not alone. You know, there's encouragement. There's going to be a prayer booth. We're looking for people to pray with them and that kind of a thing. And then the harvest home, we have that. So we have a home that we've always had where we take in women who have been through sex trafficking, abuse, drugs, you name it, prostitution, you name it. Then thankfully, I'm not going to get all into detail because we're probably running late, but we do have another home now, and it has a dance studio in it too. But there's an apartment at the top, and we have thankfully 4 rooms now, and women that get out of jail. So we're connected with the jail. Thanks. We're thankful to God for that open door too, that women that even get out of jail, and thankfully that we can by the grace of God, provide an atmosphere, environment where they can grow and they can be discipled and they can find Christ and they can be transformed and set free and healed. And that's our prayer for them. And we offer that to them by Jesus. And so I'm thankful for the fruit. I'm thankful for the lives that come that really do take it seriously and the results that only God brings. He brings the increase. So we're really thankful for that. And
one of the things that Sarah had told me when we were meeting is all these years, she doesn't have state funding or anything like that, but her mom, she didn't tell you this part. Her mom came to Christ in a powerful way. Actually, it's a great story. So sometime either hear it from her or from me. It's really exciting. So her mom has opened up her home personally, plus her mom pays for the food for these women and all kinds of things. And so I want to pray over Sarah. Lord, we just thank you so much for Sarah and Frontline Ministry and all the things that you're doing. Thank you for Tay and her testimony and how you've worked so powerfully in their lives. And God, you are such a God of mercy that you would reveal yourself to us. And I pray that you would give us a vision for the lost as you have given Sarah and Tay. And Lord, that our hearts would be drawn to do what you would have us do this morning. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Some incredible things through Frontline Ministry, through Sarah, Tay called alongside, and as a church, we want to come alongside and help them in any way that we can. They're doing the work. They know how to minister to be effective there, and it's the power of the gospel, the transforming power of the gospel to see lives changed. And these were testimonies that you saw. Let me just pray over them again. Monica already did. But Lord, we lift up Sarah and Tay and Frontline Harvest Ministry. Lord, what you're doing through them to touch the lives of so many women and these children. Lord, I pray that you would continue to anoint them and to lead them, give them wisdom and bring in the resources necessary to do the work that they're doing. Lord, we commit them to you, protect them, and may you just go before them in every aspect, and we commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Praise God.